To help prepare our minds for Kevin's lesson this morning, I'll be reading from the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verses 29 through 32. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Well, good morning. It is good to be back with you this morning, and I appreciate the invitation once again. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would turn over with me to John, the ninth chapter, that will be the only passage that I have you turn to this morning. I hope you took note of the scripture reading this morning and what the Word of God had to say about it, because October is National Anti-Bullying Month. And when I came across that, I thought about that for just a moment and thought, well, how does that really affect us into the church, into the Christian atmosphere? Now, when we think about bullying one another, we think about something to do with the school system. We think about our kids. We think about the elementary, middle school, and high school. And at some point within the college area environment, it kind of goes away a little bit, but not completely. And so our school systems are full of programs and talks and pep talks about trying to get our kids to view each other in such a way that they can encourage each other and help each other instead of finding the different things that are different and exposing them and making them feel less superior, but also at the same time making themselves feel good. But why do we do that? And what does it mean to bully somebody? When you look at someone, you view them of who they are, and one of the first things that you think about is their appearance. And you may not at all ever experience their character. You may not even have heard them speak, but you just view their outward appearance, and just by that, we start to make fun of people. You know, when we were kids, we would go someplace, and we would sit down somewhere, and we would just sit there and watch people walk back and forth. And we would put ourselves in their shoes, and we would make comments, not necessarily rude comments, but, you know, if I was a guy walking a certain way, I would, you know, make a funny voice, and I would act like I'm that person as he's walking by. And I realized later on that that was wrong to do that, because we were pointing out something that to me was abnormal. It wasn't something that I was used to seeing, I guess. But why was it abnormal to me? And it may not have been abnormal to him or somebody else. Well, it was abnormal to me because maybe that's not me. Maybe that's not how I respond or how my mannerisms are. And so anything that's not me, to me, it's going to be abnormal. And then we look at somebody else that really isn't me, and then we start to say, well, there's something wrong with that person, or they're handicapped, or there's something physically wrong with them in this ailment. But is there? Why do we do that? Because, again, maybe that's not me. But if you were to look at me and say, well, look at you, and you might point something or several things out that's abnormal about me. And you could take those things and you can make fun of those all that you want. Because to you, I am abnormal. But again, we do that in the Christian realm. We do that at work. We do that in our families. We do that everywhere we go. One of the things I really try to teach my children very hard is especially when we're out in public, and you view someone who, to me, has an ailment of some sort that may not be normal. And when I started pointing those people out to my children to say, you know what, look at them. Don't make fun of someone that's like that, because they had no choice in becoming that way. Do you really think that they grew up in life and said, you know what, I want to live in a wheelchair? If they had their choice, they would get out of the wheelchair. We grew up knowing a friend of ours. She lost her leg about the kneecap when she was a very young girl. I'm sure to this day she wishes she had the other half of her leg, but some people would make fun of her because half of her leg is gone. Why do we do that? Do you think it's really her choice that she said, well, I think I'm going to wake up today and I'm just going to cut one of my legs off. And that's how I want to live. And we do so with several things of our lives. You know, somebody that's lost all their hair, why do we make fun of them? Because they lost all their hair. Do you think they wanted to lose all their hair? Now, some of you who have hair and shave your head bald, okay, well, that's a different story. But we make fun of people because, to me, they're different. We look at somebody with long hair and you look at them and say, well, you need your hair cut. Why do you think they need their hair cut? Well, because to you, you don't like long hair, but maybe they do. It's their hair, it's their body, let them be that way. But again, we take those things and we make fun of those things. A good friend of mine was preaching the gospel several years ago, and I hope he still is, but it's been a while since I've been in contact with him. When he preached the gospel, it was to the truth. Word for word, the gospel. But he was an eloquent speaker at all. And we kind of knew that in such a way that it was difficult for him to present the gospel as it is me sometimes myself. But one time, I had one of the ladies in the church come up to me and says, Kevin, I know you guys want him to preach, and I know he preaches the gospel, but man, when he preaches, it sounds like taking their fingers across a chalkboard. I can't do it. And that person realized, I know it's wrong for me to think that way, but that's the way I feel. And I thought, you know what? God has put that man up on the platform to preach the gospel regardless of his physical appearance, regardless of how he speaks. He is up there preaching the gospel. And the only thing that you got out of all the encouraging words of the gospel is how he speaks. And that lady recognized it was her own sinfulness. And she went up to that gentleman and told him exactly how she felt and apologized to him and encouraged him to keep preaching the gospel no matter who he is. I said, do you really think that he wants to speak like that? It's not like he speaks like a normal person then gets up there and changes his voice. That's his natural God-given voice. But God has given him the encouragement or the faith and the strength to stand before a group of people and preach the gospel. And that's all that should matter, in that he's also speaking the truth of God. In John, the 9th chapter, I would like us to journey through this for just a moment. And I want to point out some things for us to think about as we view other people, and especially those who are the household of faith. In John, the 9th chapter, beginning here in verse 1, as he passed by, this is talking about Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and applied the clay to his eyes, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes open? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Now let me pause there for just a moment. I read this passage a couple times, and it was the first time realizing as I read it at this moment that the man who was at once blind now can see is now questioned, who opened your eyes? Now I didn't get it until I read it this moment. In this passage here, but he says, who's the one that opened your eyes in verse 11? He said, the man who is called Jesus. Now, let's back up. The man's blind. The man who is called Jesus made clay, put it on my eyes, told me to go somewhere. Again, he's blind, walking to the pool of Siloam. Hopefully, he's got a guide. But he recognizes the man Jesus. Now, can he see Jesus? No, but he acknowledges the man who did it was Jesus. How does he know this? Well, you might say, well, somebody else said, the man who is standing before you, he's this guy that everybody's talking about. He has all these miracles he's been doing. And he's standing before you, and he is the one who wants to help you see. Okay, I got you. I got what you're saying here. Now, he can absorb that, and he is willing to do something with it, but he knows the man standing before him is this man of greater power. How do we know that? First of all, Jesus says to him, well, go to this pool and go wash. You want me to do what? You just put clay on my eyes. If I couldn't see before, I really can't see now. And you told me to go to a pool and wash. Everything about this man that is happening before him, it is being done out of faith. And he's willing to do this. Why? Because he can't see. And I'm sure at some point he's tried everything else in his life to see. But he's never been able to accomplish that task up until now. So if you want to apply clay to my eyes, and if you want me to go to some pool and wash in that pool, which has some historical background of being cleansed, we can see that in the Old Testament. He says, well, okay, I'll go there, and I'll do this very thing. Why is that? Because the man has been blind since birth. He has been a beggar since birth. He's had people outcast him, ostracize him since birth. He's willing to do anything to be able to see. Now, let's back up even further. What does the disciples question Jesus about? They said, well, here's this man who is blind. But why is he blind? Is it because his parents sinned, or is it because that he sinned? Now, why do they ask this question? Because even all the way back in the Old Testament, it was known that if somebody had some sort of ailment, they thought that their parents sinned or some other generation in their family had sinned, and it was just a curse that was passed down. Now, we kind of see something similar today in the world that we live in. Why is that person with an ailment? Why is that person the way they are? Well, it's because of something that happened to them, because God doesn't love them, because God doesn't like them. That's just the way that it is. Sometimes we do have ailments that we are born with, and sometimes it is because of sin. We do see where people have done things to their body while they are pregnant, and in one of the recourses of those, when the child is given birth, that the child is not, healthy child. That it does have some physical ailments because of the things that a mother may have exposed her bodies to. However, in this case, he says, who sinned, Jesus? But what does Jesus say back here? In verse 3, it was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, what Jesus is alluding here to is, one, is the glory of God is going to be shown in this man. And Jesus is that glory. The power of Jesus, who Jesus is, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the one who heals us, he is the only one who can heal us, and so forth. He is going to perform this miracle in a physical aspect, in hopes that these people would see that he is a spiritual healer. And so the disciples pose the question rightly. They say, who sinned, this man or his parents? Again, based on all the things that they ever known. But they're going to be shown something differently. I want to continue our reading here. In verse 13, he says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now, it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe it of him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Now, in the context here, the Pharisees, first of all, the crowds take this man who was once blind now sees, and they take him to the Pharisees. The reason why they do this, I really don't fully understand, because why would they now bring this man before the Pharisees other than trying to confirm this man once was blind, now he sees, and they want to know how this happened? Other than the fact that this man was saying, well, Jesus had done this for him. So they are curious about this man and how he became seeing now all of a sudden. Well, when the Pharisees get to this man, they start questioning all these things as we would naturally do this. But instead of recognizing this man was blind at one point, now sees, now they try to bring up some things about him. Well, first of all, you can't be healed because, first of all, it was the Sabbath day and no one can heal on the Sabbath day because we cannot work. And if so, it was not a good thing and it shouldn't be accepted and so forth. We're going to say that you're a sinner because this happened on the Sabbath day. Other than the fact that they should rejoice that this man can now see. And so they dig up all these things about this man. They say, well, okay, well, where's your parents? Let's bring them in to confirm that this man truly was born blind. And they say, well, this is our son. But what do they do? Well, they shudder against the Pharisees. Why do they do that? Because the Pharisees are all this powerful and this all being. And they do everything they can to make someone feel lowly. Or they're going to put them in prison. Or they're going to do something so that they'll be outcasted. They can't find a job and they'll have to flee the city of some sort. So they themselves are being captivated by the Pharisees. They're essentially being bullied by the Pharisees here. And so they're going to bow down to the Pharisees. They're going to be subject to the Pharisees. They're not going to give a reasonable answer to the Pharisees because they're afraid of them. Well, this is our boy. You go ask him. Think about that. They're more afraid of the Pharisees doing something to them than the Pharisees doing something to their own son. Did you get that part? He's our boy. But he can speak for himself. He's the age. You go ask him. And they're going to stand back and watch their son give a defense before the Pharisees. And they know the Pharisees are going to eat him alive. And if he doesn't give an adequate answer that they're going to be pleased of, they're going to punish their child as blasphemy. They already said you can't do this on the Sabbath day. And so they're more afraid of the Pharisees. What are they doing to their own son? They're bullying their own son. They're really basically saying, well, he's our boy, but we don't want anything to do with him. Go back for just a second. Who sinned, this boy or the parents? And again, that was a common accusation. Do you think the parents think that they sinned? Absolutely not. They're almost basically saying, our boy sinned. He was blind since birth. How he now sees, we don't know. Yes, our son, but you go ask him. This makes me think that they really hadn't had anything to do with their son since the day he was born. Because again, he was blind. He was abnormal. They didn't want anything to do with him. Another reason is he possibly was some sort of a sinner. I don't know, but do you think they really had a relationship with this kid? They had to call for the parents and figure out, is this your boy? So again, just the relationship they had with him was basically pretty much the same relationship the Pharisees had with the boy, which was nothing. And so they want to know, how does this child now see? What does he say here? Let's go to verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, for we know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? Well, they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, how could he could do nothing? They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us." So they put him out. Now, the man born blind stands before Jesus. Out of faith, he recognizes that this man before him is a great man, not necessarily the Son of God. He didn't acknowledge that yet. What he acknowledges to the Pharisees is that he's a prophet. In other words, he's just greater than us. When he is questioned by this almighty Pharisees, what does he do? Does he shudder? Does he back down just like the parents? No. Because he knows exactly with all this confidence what has happened to him. Although I was blind, now I see, and you question me how this happens. I told you once, you asked me twice. I'm going to tell you once more in a different fashion. He doesn't go all the way back and say, well, this man took some clay, he spit on it, he put it on my eyes, told me to go to this pool, wash, and go back. No, what does he do? In verses 28 through 34, he testifies to these people. He tells them exactly not only who he is, but who Jesus Christ is. He says, from the beginning, no one has ever been blind in such a way that they've ever been healed. He's teaching the Pharisees. You guys know this. You know that no one has ever been made seeing now who once was blind. And he goes on to say, verse 30 here, the man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. Verse 31, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. We know, he says, not just I know or you know. It was a common thing that God does not hear the prayers of sinners. But what does he mean in that context here? Well, why would Jesus... And again, going back to this man, who sinned, this man or his parents? If this man was the sinner, why did Jesus heal him? Because again, they're going back here and saying here, well, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Did the man ever pray to Jesus who was born blind? I don't know, we're not told. But I know he had faith to be made well. And so that's why Jesus comes up before him. Jesus did never heal anybody that has never had some form of faith in their hearts. You can look through all the Gospels and figure that out. This man had some sort of faith. And again, it's proven when Jesus stands before him and spits on the clay, puts it on his eyes and tells him to go. And he went. So again, he has some form of faith. In other words, there has to have been something in his life that God heard. He heard a cry. He heard something in such a way. Now, again, this man may never have been on his knees and put his hands together, bowed his head and closed his eyes in prayer, but it was his desire to get better that Jesus Christ heard throughout his life. And Jesus was going to take this man and heal him to bring about the glory of God in Jesus Christ, but also to show the world that a man out of faith can accomplish much. And that Jesus Christ wasn't all about the physical healing, but he's going to be about the spiritual healing, as we're going to see here in just a moment. And he says this about Jesus. He said, this man, however, as you say, was a sinner on the Sabbath day, and yet he performed the miracles of God. Such a man could not do this had he been a sinner. He has to be greater than we are to do such a feat. In verse 35, actually, I want to back up in verse 34. In verse 34, they answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sins remain. When I read the context here, Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Well, who is he? Where is he? Jesus said, "You see him and you hear him." Now, when he said that statement, I don't believe that it was he sees him now, standing before him, but he seen him yet when he was blind. Sure, he sees him now. But the one whom you see now was the one whom you healed, that you believed in the first time when you couldn't see in the first place. He is the one. And when he says here, "Who is he, Lord?" in verse 36, he wasn't recognizing Jesus as Lord, as in the Son of God, Lord, as in the Father, Lord, but just as a higher ability, higher power, as in the word sir. We would use sir as in Lord. But when he goes on to say to this man, "You see him and yet you hear him," Jesus goes on to verse 36 and says the reason why I'm even here in the first place. In my first place is to take people who were once blind and make them now see. In other words, not necessarily you who were physically blind and make you now physically see. But even like the Pharisees who were blind to the fact of who Jesus was and what Jesus can do and what he stands for. Anyone who looks at someone and says, "Well, you're abnormal, you're different," but you know what? You are a child of God. To take people who are blind to see the glory of God and to take those people and turn their hearts and their minds around. To think of, why do we view people in such a way? You know, it is God who takes the weak and the weary and the poor in spirit, and he makes those people great. And when I look at my life and you say, you know what, I'm not perfect. I am abnormal compared to the supposed normal bodily figure. Anybody who can speak perfectly and eloquently, I'm sorry, I'm not that person. But God is going to use those people to bring about his glory. You never see him take someone who is a Pharisee, who might have been a scholar, a scribe, or most perfect man, if you will, and allow that person to go preach the gospel. He took mere men, disciples, fishers of men, tax collectors, sinners, and he took them up out of their sinfulness and made them great. He took Saul, when before he was Paul, who was persecuting the church, and he brought him up and made him great. The same man who had a thorn in his flesh, who prayed three times that it leave him, he eventually said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And he allowed Jesus to take his life and show the glory of God through who he is. And it makes me so upset when we look at other people and we think that they have an ailment, that they're abnormal. We want to make fun of those people. It is those people that the glory of God is being shown through. He's trying to shine himself through everybody, but it's through those people that God is going to raise up and make strong. You think that they live their lives in such a way that they want to struggle? That they want people to make fun of them? That they want people to laugh at them, persecute them, outcast them, not talk to them, try to push them aside? Absolutely not. But it's those people who are poor in spirit, who cry out to Jesus in the dark room sometimes when they're all alone, who cry out for some sort of a help. And the help are the people who are shunning them and pushing them away. Here's a man who was born blind from birth and yet was probably alone in his entire life, having no parents who cared for him, having no parents who loved him. And whenever he was confronted, the question was brought up, "Who sinned, you or your parents?" Well, thanks for the help. This spurs into every environment of our lives. When I go to work, it's there. We have people that view other people with contempt. We see the same thing within churches abroad. The lack of love in our hearts is not there. All for what? A physical difference. And that's all it really is. It would be one thing if someone has hatred in their heart and animosity towards us and anger towards us. Yeah, we might have a little bit of reason why we might want to abstain from them just a little bit. At the same time, we want to project love and encouragement to hopefully change them. But why is it when we sit next to somebody, and you can read the book of James, and the book of James, he talks about the same thing. A man walks in the room, and everybody's going to sit down first, but the man who is dressed unnaturally, they're going to make him sit in the back. Whereas we should adorn that man, put the ring on his finger, and bring him up front and praise him. But yet when we sit beside someone and you look at them and you say, well, what's wrong with you? Who sinned, you or your parents? That's exactly what we're saying when we don't welcome people, when we don't honor people, when we shun them all because of what? The way they look? It is something that we do, and I'll be the first person in this room to say that I'm guilty of that still to this day. I'm not perfect of that of all. Someone once told me, we were joking one time, a guy at work, he's an African-American man. We would joke every now and then, not negatively joke, but we would just joke for fun every now and then. And he one time he said to me, he says, you're racist. I said, I'm not racist. I'm just a discriminator. I discriminate against people. And I said, and I say that as in negatively. And I said, no, I'm not a racist person. I believe that Jesus Christ died for all mankind on the face of this earth. But I'll be the first to admit to you that I'm guilty of where there are places that I choose not to go just because that form of people there. Not color, but that form of people. Now, there is a difference between that and trying to abstain from sin. That's the difference. Sure, I don't want to find myself endangered in sin, so I'm going to stay away from those areas. Absolutely. But why did I really stay away from that area? Is it because there's a lot of sin going on in that area? Or is it just because of that's just people are different from me and abnormal from me? And again, I've acknowledged that. I recognize that. Whereas I could help those people, encourage those people. Jesus Christ did not shun himself away from anybody. He went up to everybody. He welcomed everybody in such a way that they would receive him and receive salvation. He went to the Pharisees, who had all this hatred and animosity in their heart. He tried to pour himself out to them and welcome them, and yet they rejected him. Anyone who had a physical ailment, he went up to them. In a crowd of room and of people, the woman who had the hemorrhage, he went to her of all people. Do you think she was the only one in that setting, in that atmosphere, who had some sort of an ailment? No, but he went to her specifically. So many people in our lives are suffering. So many people are crying out because to them they feel abnormal. And every day of their life, they're crying out to Jesus Christ for some sort of help or assistance or something to change their lives. But the answer is right in front of them, right next to them. It's us. It's how we treat them. It's how we make them feel. It's what we do for them. It's how we take someone who is weak and yet raise them up to make them first and foremost. It's to not look at their ailment, but to see the glory of God through their life. I'm not sitting there saying that we should always go over there and we should just take their ailment and make it a big, huge thing. That's not what they want either. But it's seeing someone who is challenged in some way and make sure that they know spiritually that they have eternal life just as much as you do. That Jesus Christ loves them just as much as you do. And how we do that is that we love each other. Not because of what we look like, not because of how we function, it's because of what's in here. Think about this. In the beginning, and hopefully tonight you'll be back and you'll listen to that lesson. In the beginning, God created man in his image. Now, obviously, that's not a physical image, physical form. It's that we would be holy and blameless people. But, however, we had sinned in the beginning, and such that time, sin has been into the world. When you look in the mirror, and we see this physical body, this is sin. This is the repercussion of sin. My hair is falling out. My forehead's getting a heck of a lot bigger. It is the answer to sin. However, as our body decays, as it was designed to, because of sin, we have been given a spiritual outlook, a spiritual hope of eternal life. And it's in that spiritual hope that at some point when Jesus Christ comes, we get a new spiritual body. So when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we see this body decaying. Realize that it is because of this that sin now exists or vice versa. But yet Jesus Christ died for you internally to give you eternal life. Hope you'll be back tonight. The invitation is for you this morning. For anyone to give their life to Jesus Christ to repent of any sin may come forward now as we stand and sing.